song, and now we turn to worship in the Word of God. And let me just pray for us as we begin. Father, you call us to worship you with all of our lives. You call us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that this morning. I pray that we have been doing that as we've worshiped you through the words of songs. We have sung about you as indescribable and incomparable, eternal, and yet, Jesus, you walked among us. You became flesh. You lived in this world, and you know exactly every temptation that we go through, and you have entered through them and remained sinless. And Lord, I pray that your grace would come to us now. Through your word, let it strengthen us and let it encourage our souls. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done and that you would conform our will to yours. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, if you would find the little letter of Colossians, we call it sometimes the Book of Colossians. We're going to start today a new series in this, going through this letter. It's actually a letter that Paul wrote. This is one of the copies of the extant copies that we have, and you'll see the red heading, which says, if you know Greek, to the Colossians. So this was written by Paul to a particular group of believers, and so we're going to kick off this sermon series this fall by moving through this book for just a little while and see what this letter would have for us and what goodness it would bring. And this morning, my only plan is to think about two words with you. It's just the first two verses, but it contains two key words, apostle and then saints. So apostle and then saints is just what I want us to think about. And you probably don't use the word apostle very often in your vocabulary. I wondered if anybody has used the word outside of church in your entire lifetime. But yet twice this week, I saw it in the news, the word apostle. The first came from a new series that Netflix is releasing. It's called The Apostle. It's not anything biblical, and I don't recommend it, but it's about basically a little cult that is led by a particular person who uses the Bible to subjugate people and abuse them. So I don't recommend that use of the word apostle. But then the second use of the word came from a news article, which I saw about a Mexico-based megachurch that is seeking to establish and has purchased about 270 acres or so outside the Atlanta area. And they claim that the leaders of their congregation are modern-day apostles. In fact, I went to the website just to see what sort of description they would offer about this apostle, and it's incredible that he knows to the very minute when his anointing as an apostle happened. So it's described as a manifestation of apostolic election, which happened, that's a quote by the way, it happened on Sunday, December 14th, 2014, at 2:43 a.m., so very specific, whatever this apostolic anointing was, but it's only described because you wonder, well, what happened? Was anybody with him? What was the events? How do we know this? But the only description we get is that this was a sublime act of identifying the emissary of God. That's a little quote. So the question, are there apostles today? Do we still have apostles? Or are those just somebody for the first century church? Because we still use the term apostle, at least some segments of the church does. And so how do we think about this? And what happens if you bump into somebody who tells you he's an apostle? How do you think about this? And so this word was on my mind. And then we come to Colossians, this letter that we're reading together. And the first sentence, right? Verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So I just want to think about the word apostle for a few minutes. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So how do we understand this word apostle? And the Greek word is apostolos, which simply in its original context meant one who is sent out on a mission. And the primary context in the larger Greek culture was a seafaring mission, going out sailing on a mission to capture some goods or get some tea or peacocks or something that you're some commodity. That was one sense in which you were sent out. And another was military expeditions. So you're sent out on a military mission. So a mission is, there's a purpose to the going out, is the kind of the point to the word. So that's the word used in the biblical in larger Greek context. But when we come to the Bible, there's two ways that the word is used. One is infrequent, but very broad. And the other is incredibly more frequent, but very narrow. So I want us to think about these two uses, as we'll see in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament, the word is used in a very broad sense. So it's very rare, but it's used in a broad sense. For example, 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul is describing, he's taking a gift to the saints in Jerusalem who have been suffering under a famine. And so he has been provided with money and perhaps some food. I don't know exactly what the offering meant, but he has a team of men with him who are going to Jerusalem to help him deliver this offering. And in 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul says this, that the men with him were messengers of the churches. And that word is translated messengers is apostles. They were sent out by the church on a mission of relief. So it could be similar to think of us, if we were going to send out a team of volunteers to go to North Carolina to aid in the circumstances that have unfolded there, we're going to send them out. That's the word that is used in that sense there. They're sent out from the church on a particular mission of relief. So that is only three times. Now, some today still use the word apostles in this broad sense of a person being sent out. Like a church planter, for example, or a missionary who goes in another context, crosses cultures to take the gospel. Those people are sent out for the sake of the gospel. So there are some segments of the church which use that word apostle in the broader sense. If that's the understanding, then we could see how that word might be used today as simply someone sent out. But I don't recommend that use of that word because it's confusing in light of the second more narrow meaning. So the more narrow meaning, but yet more frequent in the New Testament, 74 times the word is used in a context where it technically and specifically refers to men who were personally appointed by Jesus and sent out from him to share the gospel and cross cultures. So 74 times talking about people that Jesus himself personally said, sent out for the sake of sharing the gospel. So we get this use of the word from Jesus himself. Luke 6:13 is one example. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So Jesus had a lot of disciples, but there's only 12 apostles. Those are the ones he then sent out to share the gospel. So a very narrow use of that word. So 12 designated as apostles. Now, as the church began to grow and time passed on, there became two qualifications for being called an apostle. And we see this when Peter led the 11 to replace Judas, who had died. And what he did was he said that there had to be someone who could be with them a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. So there's the first hint, first pointer at what does it take to be an apostle? You have to be a physical witness of the resurrected Christ. So you have to be able to see him with your own eyes. So then the second requirement then is to be sent out by Jesus on a mission of sharing the gospel. And this is the personal sort of commission sent out by Jesus with the intention of spreading the gospel from a particular point outward. So in this sense, there aren't any more apostles because all the people who would qualify for that, seeing Jesus in person, are now dead. So that very narrow sense, there are no more apostles. No, Jesus hadn't physically sent out anyone and no one has seen him. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, what if Jesus were to appear to someone and say, you're my apostle, like this guy from Mexico who said somehow there was some manifestation of a charge by Jesus and he's to go out. How are we to think about that? Because didn't Jesus appear to Paul in the same way? Yes, he did. That's exactly right. So, but Paul understood himself to be the last apostle. So 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8. This is Paul describing portions of his own life, but he says, then Jesus appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the Bible does refer to some of Paul's contemporaries as apostles, such as Barnabas and James, as we see here, men who have been sent out. But no one living after Paul in Scripture is referred to as an apostle, not even Timothy. And in this first verse that we just saw, and I'll read it one more time, Paul makes a distinction between himself and Timothy. So the point of all of this, as we're moving forward and thinking about the significance of what it means to be apostle, the reason why I'm spending a little time thinking about this is because it has everything to do with how you handle Scripture. It has everything to do with how you, when you open up your Bible and you read a letter, what do you do with it? When you, if you're courageous enough to get up before school and spend a little time in the Bible, which I would encourage, what do you do with this? How do you think about it? Or if you come home after work and you sit down and you open this up, what do you have in your hand? This letter to the Colossians, what is this? How we understand who wrote it shapes how we think and handle God's word. So this is significant. So Paul says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy. I mean, Timothy was Paul's right-hand man, and yet he doesn't qualify to be an apostle. And so Paul makes a separation, a distinction between the two. Timothy hasn't witnessed the risen Jesus and wasn't personally commissioned by Jesus. He was commissioned by Paul, but not Jesus himself. And so here we have this question of we have a person, apostle, who has been chosen by Jesus, and Paul wants you to know this. So he states it, Paul, an apostle. I've seen Jesus in the flesh. I've been commissioned by him to take the gospel. So I had a friend of mine who would often say, Paul says this a lot. How many of you read the Bible, you find Paul always says it's Paul the apostle. I mean, we still say it today, right? When you say Paul, some people think his first name is apostle and his last name's Paul, right? The apostle Paul. But how many of us think about what it means? All the fullness that is intended here, because Paul's making this, again, this notion clear to the Colossians. And so why? Is he proud? Is he full of pride? Is he boastful of his station? And is that why he's doing this, to wield his spiritual authority over the Colossians? No, he's not, because I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul's never been there before. He's never been to the city of Colossae. He's never been there. He's never met these folks. He didn't plant this church. The church of Colossae was probably planted by Epaphras, who we'll meet in a couple of verses as we go forward. But he probably went, Colossae is about 120 miles from Ephesus. Paul spent a significant portion of time ministering in Ephesus, and most people think that Epaphras had traveled to the coastal city of Ephesus, heard Paul preaching in some context, and then he traveled back to his hometown and established a church. He was converted, came to faith through the ministry of Paul. He hears the gospel. He realizes the significance of it. He goes back home, and he can't help but tell his friends and family and neighbors, and suddenly a little church is born. And so Paul knows the city of the church of Colossae, but he didn't plant it, so they don't know him. So Paul is writing and saying, I am an apostle. I've seen Jesus. I've been commissioned by him, and I want you to know who I am. So that's the first thing that he says about this apostle. But then he adds a phrase of description, and he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. Now, when you hear that, I mean, we're all curious about what's God's will for my life, right? I once did a seminar to a bunch of college students. I was asked to teach a seminar on anything that I wanted, and I had been reading on the will of God, and I thought, I'll teach it on the will of God, since that happens to be what I'm kind of studying and thinking about. So I go to this conference. It was a statewide conference, and I had sent the little title to the breakout session of how to find God's will, and I didn't know how many kids to expect, 15, 20? There's a lot of other exciting breakout sessions happening. I had like 200 kids in this seminar. Everybody wants to know the will of God for their life, right? Anybody in the room, raise your hand if you want to know the will of God for your life. Yeah, of course we do. Well, Paul here is saying, I'm an apostle by the will of God. What do you naturally infer from that? If you know Paul's story at all, something massive happened. Because this did not unfold by Paul's will, it happened by the will of God. So just to be reminded of who Saul is, his Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek rendering of that. Paul hated Christians. Hated Christians. He thought they were twisted and distorting the truth of the Jewish scripture. He thought Jesus was a deceiver. And he hated the way, as it was being referred to in those days, the way of Christ that was being taught in the world. He couldn't stand it, so much so that he actively opposed, he made it his life mission to go after the Christians who were preaching in the name of Jesus to stop them. He was incredibly zealous for the gospel. He got affirmation from local Jewish leaders to send him out to go beyond Jerusalem. He rounded up all the Christians in Jerusalem, had them beaten. He tried to make them blaspheme the name of Jesus. Some he voted for their death, like Stephen, right? He approved of the execution of Christians. This is who Paul is. His will was not to propagate the gospel. And yet something happened. What happened was he met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, your life changes. That's what it means to meet him. If your life doesn't change, then you haven't met him yet. At least not in the fullness of who he is. And Paul was on a path. He had it figured out. He knew where his life was going. He was after something good and advantageous, and suddenly he meets Jesus. I just want to read you the account. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, we've heard this 10,000 times before. Why do we have to hear it again? Because I'm going to read it to you. Because it's God's word, and because I think it has something to say to us, because seeing this man's life completely changed from enemy of the gospel to ambassador for the gospel, something massive happened. So I just want to read it to you again. Paul's on his way to Damascus. His intention is to capture Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. And here's what he says happened. On the way, he saw a light that was brighter than the sun. And then he heard a voice. He heard this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he didn't know who he was talking to. He had no idea. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So this is the encounter when Paul becomes an apostle. He's not an apostle yet. He saw the risen Christ. And so brilliant was the sight, he was blinded for 3 days. Some of us in this room need to see Jesus. You need to see him. And Jesus said to him, "I'm sending you out. I'm commissioning you to go preach the gospel that you're now persecuting to the Gentiles." Paul's a good Jew. He didn't hang out with Gentiles. It's not his comfort zone. It's not his people group. It's not his tribe. He has nothing to do. He doesn't want to go anywhere. And yet he was confronted with a reality that completely transformed his life. And I tell you what, it has a direct effect on you and me today. We're here because of that encounter. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He traveled all over Asia, all over the world, preaching the gospel. Churches spread, Christianity spread because of this one man and the others who came along with him, who was supported by Jesus. So don't think the book of Colossians has no relevance for you today. It does. It has every relevance. And we're going to see as we start on this little journey what God would do through this little letter that Paul wrote because of who Paul was, because of how he was commissioned to go and preach the gospel to the world and to Gentiles. So God had a plan for Paul's life that Paul didn't have for his life. And his whole world changed. After he met Jesus, he couldn't eat or drink for 3 days. Neither did he see. He was blinded for 3 days. He lost his appetite. His whole world is turned upside down because now he's faced with a reality that is something completely different worth living for. And I met someone this week who's wrestling with that same kind of question. And this particularly relates to a call to ministry. And I won't name this person because he's right now in a period of praying for what the Lord would have him do. But he told me, I couldn't believe this. He told me, he said, I think, he's on a career path, he's doing great, being blessed. But he said, I think I'm ready. If God would call me to serve in ministry, I'm ready to give up my job so that I could do that. So I want to invite you, would you pray with me for this unnamed person? Maybe one day you'll get to hear his story. But this week is a critical week of discernment for a career change. Is God calling this person to ministry? That's the question. And he's happy if that's the case. Paul's entire world changed. And so, apostle, he saw Jesus. And Jesus said to him, and this is not the first appearance. This is what struck me about this little encounter. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as a witness of everything you've seen and everything that I'm going to appear to you in the future. This was not the only time that Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul. He didn't just set him on this course and say, okay, off you go. All right, have a good day. He appears to him at several points in the future. And he says, I'm going to deliver you from your people and the Gentiles, meaning you're going to face opposition. Whenever you make a change in life, opposition will come from every direction. But here's one example. This is Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Paul is he's on a ship at this point. And so he's being opposed. And the Lord, here's what he says. The Lord stood by me and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome. Meaning, Paul, you're going to get through this. You're going to get through this trial. Because my plans for you are not over yet. So it's tense here right now, but I'm going to get you to Rome. So you're going to keep going. So Jesus appeared to Paul at significant points to keep him going, to deliver him from his adversaries and his enemies. I found 4 other occasions where Jesus appeared to Paul, either in a vision or a dream, in order to encourage him and to keep him going. And one more of his own testimony, 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 17. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged to them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Jesus appeared not only to deliver Paul, but also so that the message of the gospel could be fully proclaimed. Jesus, through his spirit and through divine interventions, occasionally appeared to Paul in order to keep him going, to keep him free to keep preaching, and to help him preach fully everything that he intended for him to preach. So what's stunning to me is, not only was Paul the apostle carried about preaching the gospel, Paul did some writing too, in case you may know this, and he was helped by Jesus to accurately proclaim God's word. That's why the church, down through the centuries, have taken Paul's letters, all that we have, 2/3 of the New Testament, and handed them down to other Christian believers, other bodies of believers, because his words are what Jesus wanted him to say. The words of Paul in Scripture are the words of Jesus. He's helped by him to convey exactly what Jesus wanted him to convey to every church. So, Paul never met the church at Colossae. Paul never met this little church either. And yet we have something to hear out of this letter. So he's writing to this city, never having been there. And so I say to all of us, can we receive this letter to the Colossians as if it were written to us? Paul's writing, teaching standards that Christ wants his people to love and to embrace. So there's much here for us if we will hear it. So where is Colossae? It's a little place in southwest Turkey. It's near the modern day city of Honaz, if I'm saying that correct. Little tiny place. It was built on a mound. About the only thing left today is this big mound. That's about it. Evidently, there were a series of earthquakes that happened in the region, and Colossae was destroyed. There's basically nothing left. A few stones stacked on top of each other, and a little sign that marks this is where the city is. That's it. There's nothing there. But we know from other accounts that this was the city, in fact, to which Paul wrote. And so that's what I want you to think about. I want you to hear Paul is an apostle. He saw Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus. And he was carried throughout his life by Christ Jesus himself. Jesus appeared to him to give him a mission to go and do. And then along the way, he appeared to him at many points to keep him doing exactly what he was called to do. And so this is Paul the apostle. And then the last thing I want you to think about is, to whom is he writing? So let's look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So is Paul writing to two groups of people or one? Is he writing to the saints and then also writing to the faithful brothers? Or is this simply two ways of describing the same group of people? Of course, it's the same way of describing one group of people. He's using two different phrases. But how many of you call each other saints? Anybody? You think of yourself as a saint? Saint Ian and Saint David and Saint Andy. We don't call each other that, do we? But Paul does. Paul refers to the people of God as saints. And that's exactly what saints mean. Hagias in Greek, it simply means the people who belong to God. Those who are called to be his people. And that's us. That's me and you. So Paul, in calling them saints, he's not describing the degree of their sanctification. He's never met them. He doesn't know how holy they are. Yes, the phrase Hagias can means the holy ones, but it's those who are called to be holy like their heavenly Father is called to be holy. So Paul is calling saints a group of people whom he's never met. And what saint is, it's a person who is called out from the world to be separate, to be different, to be like their Father. It connotes a very personal relationship. It means you're called away from the things to where you were going, and you're called to a new place of relationship through Jesus with God the Father. So I think we should occasionally call each other saints. It helps us to remind us who we are, not how we're doing. Right? This is not a statement of, oh, you're sinless perfection. That's not what a saint is. It's not a super class of Christians either. He says this to everyone. And I'll give you an example. Romans 1:7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's not writing a letter to four or five people. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi. Paul talks about all of God's people as saints. The called out ones, I think you need to be reminded who you are. Do you ever forget? When you're being tempted, when you want to give in to some sin, when you want to do something you know is contrary to the nature of God, do you ever just say, I'm only human, right? You ever said that to yourself? What does that mean? Go ahead and sin. That's what you're meant to do. You're just human, meaning you can't do anything otherwise. You know, one striking fact, Jesus was human. He never sinned. We're called to be holy people. We are called to fight this fight. Satan is trying to destroy us by getting us entangled in sin. And yet Paul says, remember who you are. You're a saint. So Colossians 3:12. What does saint mean? It means you are chosen by God. You are holy and beloved. It's a very sweet term. So saints, will you receive this letter as to you? Will you receive it as God saying to you, I sent someone to give you a message. I appeared to him. Paul is my chosen vessel. I gave him a commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's us. Here we are today holding this letter in our hands, which is going to give us some instruction on how to live. And this is going to tell us we are called not to live like everybody else live. We're called to be a different kind of people, a people who are chosen by God and a people who are loved by God. All of that comes to us through Jesus. The love of God overflows to us through the death of Jesus, who then died, who rose again, and proved to us that God's love can be given to us. So, Paul is an apostle. This letter to Colossians is a letter to Hope Church. It's a letter for us to hear and receive and to begin to dig in. And so you know where I'm going next week, right? You can read ahead. Don't be lost. Start in verse 3. Take the next paragraph. Verse 3 through 8. Read the next paragraph and meditate on it this week. Read this letter as if it is to you, because it is. And let's see what the Lord would say to us. So saints, let's pray. Jesus, I want to say thank you for changing the course of Paul's life. And I ask you, if there are people in this room who have never met you face to face, would you meet them right now? Would you give faith to those who need faith? Lord, would you stand forth in all of your glory and your goodness and awaken us? Would you save us from the unimportant things of this world? Would you capture our attention? Jesus, will you call to yourself those whom you have chosen? Will you let the gospel truth that anyone who will come to you, you would never turn away, let that truth be heard by those who need to hear it? And Lord, I pray that those of us who are already your children and don't yet know you, may we hear these wonderful words that we have been chosen by you and are beloved. You love your children. So let every one of us in this room know the love of Christ. And Jesus, thank you for pouring out your blood to make sure that we never miss that fact. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.